Hi there, and welcome to the One Pres Pod, a podcast for First Presbyterian Church in Fort Smith. On this podcast, we talk about all things related to faith and the life of followers of Jesus. Join us. Well, hello again, everybody, and welcome to another edition of the One Pres Pod. It's me, Phil Blackburn.
And me, Tasha Blackburn.
Yes, instead of talking about the great ends of the church, Tasha's been doing our personnel reviews all week, so we thought this might be a nice time to share the content of those reviews
with
all
names.
The staff. That's right, Tasha. Name names. Let's go.
No. You know, actually, I was going to do a whole other topic, which I think our own members may or may not know. I don't know. But if you're downtown much at all, you maybe have noticed. It's homecoming season, which is only eclipsed by prom season and our church doors. It is so much fun when you see, you know, well, let's call it what it is, these girls in their fancy dresses. Oh my gosh, they're always out by our doors and all around the church. It's very sweet. And it's that time of year again, Phil, where we will start seeing them with their photographers and
literally tens of dollars in free publicity we will have on their social media feeds.
Do you think? I don't know. Everybody put on the back of your picture that it was in front of our church. That would be nice.
A little hat tip, First Presbyterian Church, downtown Fort Smith.
Yeah, it is. It's very sweet. We're just getting into that season of the year where we'll start seeing that. It's a pretty fun thing that happens around here. So
it is pretty fun. And
more
also,
fun than annual reviews.
You know, more fun than annual reviews or budgeting. Any of the number exciting, compelling things that we could talk about on this podcast. We're not going to talk about any of those, though, Tasha.
Tell us what our great end for this week is.
Well, this week, Tasha, we are preserving the truth. It is the preservation of the truth is our great end for this week. Last week, we talked about the maintenance of divine worship. I'll be preaching on that topic this Sunday. So we're a little bit off of our schedule, but that's okay. So this week, preservation of the truth. What are we doing here?
Well, I think it's interesting, maybe more than some of the others, you have to begin with a lot of what are we not doing here. You have to kind of sift away to look at what you want to deal with. Because I think if our listeners hear preservation of the truth, they might hear something that could either go, let's just call it the Amish route, where, for example, the Amish, what happened there is they sort of stopped taking in technology at a certain place because they felt like, nope, this is it. We've hit the truth that we need to preserve this relationship with the land and technology, right? So you can go that route, which kind of makes you anachronistic at best, even though the Amish are wonderful people and bake lovely bread. Or you can kind of go the way we often see, unfortunately, around here, which is just completely judgmental. And we in this solitary congregation have the entire truth, and you need to, it's our job to preserve it, and you need to fall under the weight of it.
And it
so
seems
you can
like
kind of go anachronistic or judgmental on this one.
That one, the one we see in our own community, seems to have peaked around society and faith, and it seemed to have peaked around 1956.
That's where we stopped.
That's
like
where
the Amish, that's where, right? That's where
right.
we stopped.
The Amish stopped in the 19th century sometime before electric lights. A lot of our neighboring congregations stopped sometime in the 50s. That was as good as it got. There was this kind of idea that there was this perfect harmony between secular society and Christian society, and that everybody was faithful, and we need to get back to that. That's what we're trying to preserve, is this time when people could pray in schools and leave their doors unlocked and all these sorts of things. And just spoiler alert, you and I both find this to be kind of nonsense.
Yeah, and I think as you sort of peel back and say, okay, what isn't this great end supposed to be? You don't want to just throw up your hands and say, oh, well, then it's not important.
Right.
Because it is one of the great ends for a reason. There is something to preserve here. There is something that matters and is worth preserving. It is the truth. But then if it's not anachronistic, if it's not judgmental, and if it's not me throwing up my hands to give up, then what is it? And I think we really look at it in a very particular way, and our denomination looks at it in a very particular way. And it's a pretty simple grammar lesson, which is we translate the truth as an, it's a noun. We translate it basically as a proper name. The truth is Jesus.
It's a person.
It's a person.
Right.
The truth is a person. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, right? It's one of the names he gave for himself. So truth here is a proper name, and it has an equal sign there, Jesus. So what, it changes the job a bit. It's not our job to lay out that we own the truth or that we are the only arbiters of the truth. It lays out a different claim. We are to preserve Jesus in this place. We are to hold tight to Jesus.
Yeah, and I think one of the things, this is important, I think, as you take in this idea, is what Tasha said about Jesus is the truth. That's the truth. That's what we're trying to preserve, Jesus. Jesus doesn't need our help to be preserved.
Yes.
But what we are preserving is sort of the way of life of those who follow Jesus in the world. So what we're not preserving here is a set of doctrines necessarily. What we're not preserving is a set of rules or a moral code. When we say we preserve Jesus as the truth, then how we are then responding to that. We're responding to that through our thoughts, through our practices, and insofar as we create harmony between the ways in which we live as Jesus's disciples and the centrality of Jesus to what we're trying to do, that's when we get into the preservation idea, right? So it's not, I think, pastorally, I always get twitchy when I feel like anything is drifting into nostalgia. And the reason I keep coming back into that is because of the word preservation, right? Like that, like historical societies preserve documents, right?
Yes.
Like when we preserve, you know, autumn's fruit so they can be had in the winter, we're holding on to something from the past. And that's where I think this gets really, really tricky and hard to do.
I think also, well, first of all, I do know that nostalgia is one of your least favorite things. So that's hard for people like me and for many of your listeners probably. I really like being nostalgic. You know, I think many of us do. Okay, there's a place for it. But this is a living, breathing, on the move God whom we worship. And so that means it's a living and breathing and on the move faith. And so that means it's not a museum.
Right. That's right. And so I tend to view in the context of the church, I tend to view nostalgia as idolatry. Because you're no longer worshiping the living God. You're worshiping the God from the past. And as soon as we do that, then we're not preserving anything.
Well, you're preserving an idol.
That's right. You've created an idol. Because what you've said is, God really peaked around this time.
Yeah.
Jesus peaked.
Yeah.
And now we need to get back to when Jesus was really good, as opposed to now when when Jesus seems not as good, right? Like, that's nostalgia. So the idea of preserving the truth, then first we have to make sure we're very careful with how we understand the word preserve. It's probably best that you're preaching on this one and not me, because, you know, I might really actually upset some people.
Yes.
But anyway.
I think also there's a couple of really good things to think about with this. First, it's that the acknowledgement that for most of us, it is easier to see where God was working in our lives. It is easier to see when Jesus showed up for us by looking backward. It is very difficult for most of us to know it in the moment, to be that present and that in tune, you know, with what God's doing, that in the moment we feel it. So that is at play here. It's completely a natural thing to do, to go, but when I look back, when I look back, you know, God was so near. Yes, absolutely. But then let's be careful. Let's honor and celebrate that. That doesn't mean he's not near now. Pretty soon today is past. You know, so I do want to acknowledge that I think some of that can lead to nostalgia in the church. by that very practical thing of it's easier to see God carrying us, like the footsteps poem, right? If we look backward. But we also always have to be looking forward. The second thing I want to say, this you are actually making me think of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, as you so often do, Phil.
Yep.
The 1940s German Protestant who died for his faith against Hitler. Anyway, it's fascinating because he said even in the 1940s, which is some of the heyday of which we have jokingly said that people stop their truth, he said even then, he said, we now live in a post-religious time. And he thought that was a really good thing, actually, even way back then. And he said, the Christian faith at its best has never been a religion. Religion has been a garment it put on. And it has looked different at different times and places. That garment looks different, but Christian faith was at the core of it. And so as much as we can be aware of that and keep removing the garment, the closer we are to the faith and to preserving the capital T truth, which is Jesus. And I do think about that too. So many of us, we have stopped. Our faith has taken us to a certain garment of religion. And that's okay. But we need to be mindful about what's the body here and what's the garment. What's the outfit and what's what matters.
Well, having watched enough like makeover shows with you,
it sounds tell me
like
more.
What you're wanting to do here is you don't want your outfit to be wearing you, right?
Exactly. That's very nice.
You want to be wearing the outfit. Everybody's going to have a religious structure
around your faith. Absolutely. But can we hold it lightly enough, too, to go, oh, yeah, that's the outfit I wear.
And that religious structure is not what you're trying to preserve. You have to distinguish.
Yes.
So the religious structure is not Jesus. Jesus is at the heart, ideally, of every manifestation of that religious structure.
Yes.
But we know, you and I, from 20-plus years of working in the church, know that oftentimes Jesus recedes into the background of some of the religious structure, the institutional tasks, and also the issues of nostalgia and memory keeping and institutional identity that develop over time. So those garments we hold, as you're saying, very lightly. Right?
You'd like to.
You'd like to. Yeah. You want to recognize those for what they are. They are things that you like. There's nothing wrong with liking them.
Nope.
But don't confuse them for the job of the church to maintain those things.
And don't confuse them with the truth.
Right. That's right. The church's job is to maintain the truth. The reason we still have a church in 2023, some 2,000 years past when it was formed, is because it has continuously changed clothes.
Yeah, it has to change.
It has to change, right? And so it has to be consistently evolving. What is used to stop that evolution is when you say the church has to change, people are like, but Jesus doesn't change. Correct! Jesus doesn't change. But the ways we sing about Jesus, the language, some of the words we use about Jesus, the ways in which we serve Jesus in our communities, the knowledge we have about his world and what was happening in Western Europe at that time, in Asia, that changes and has changed. And people come onto the scene who have great new thoughts and wisdom and insights. They enrich our understandings, and that by necessity changes those religious garments.
And you make me, you know what you make me think of when you say that? You make me think, you know, we can and should have less fear. Because all of that is happening and none of that is something to be afraid of. Because in all of it, two things are also always happening. No matter what has happened over time, Jesus meets us where we are. Do you think he can't? He can. You know, so as things shift and change, do you think he won't meet us where he finds us? He will. That's that piece. And then along with it, as much as this is our call as the church to preserve the truth, like all of the great ends of the church, the Holy Spirit's doing every single one of these great ends as well. And in fact, without the Holy Spirit's work, none of the great ends are happening. So what's really beautiful is sometimes we can look out and we think, oh my gosh, that church is closing, or that church is dying, or I wonder if that denomination will be around in a few years. everything's so tumultuous, I'm afraid and I'm sad. Mm-hmm. But in every generation, the Holy Spirit will preserve the truth. The garment will not look the same, but our trust and hope and belief is that the truth will remain.
Right.
The Holy Spirit, the church is not dying. Its garment is changing.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And so the Holy Spirit's doing all this work too. Mm-hmm. The Holy Spirit is preserving the truth alongside us. So we don't need to be like all those things you listed. I think they sound exciting. Most of them sound exciting. But I think sometimes they sound fearful or scary or unsettling.
Right. I think one of the ways that maybe will help people differentiate, because I think you're right. I think fear's behind a lot of the mistakes that churches and Christians make related to our faith. And how do we try to combat fear? We try to combat fear with control, right? If I'm afraid of something, then I want to have as much control over that thing as I possibly can. And the more control I can exercise, the less fear I'll have. And so I think what you see around us today in modern America are a lot of scared people trying to exercise a lot of control and then cloaking it with the language of faith. And I think that's one of the things that we in the church and as leaders in the church have to name for people to help people distinguish. I get very leery of calling people or bad Christians or, you know, that sort of thing. That's not anything I'm interested in doing. But just, I understand people, it's a scary time. I think there's been a lot of change in the world in the last 15 years. It's changing a lot faster than a lot of us can process. Elon Musk is looking for volunteers for his Neuralink program, which is like, that's a thing. Like,
where can I sign you up?
Right. I mean, like, this is going to happen.
Yeah,
like, these things are going to happen.
Yeah.
We're not finished. Like, it's not like we're going to get to iPhone 20 and the world is going to be like, okay, we're going to pause for a minute. We're going to give people time to go ahead and take all this in.
Mm-hmm.
That's not going to happen. And it can be scary. It can be exciting. It can be both of those things. But it's not something that we have any control over any more than we have control over the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Blows where it's will, where it will, I have heard before.
Mm-hmm.
But when we remember, okay, these things can all happen around us, and it doesn't change the truth of who we are. I'm a disciple of Jesus, and it doesn't change the truth of who I've built my life around, which is Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Yes, and we would be remiss if we went through this whole episode and talked about all the things it wasn't and didn't spend a few minutes on then what it means, though, to preserve Jesus.
Right.
And I would say, we were talking about this actually in a different class, Sunday's class, of how we read Scripture. And I gave them three tools on how we read Scripture. And I think, I was just thinking the other day how these really overlap into life, how you live your life and view your life in some ways. And we read Scripture by trying to put it in its best context we can. Okay, you know, understand the context as best you can, the original context. Two, you let Scripture rub on Scripture, talk to each other. And then three, we run everything through the lens of Jesus. So the Scripture might be from Proverbs, we still run it through our understanding of the person and truth of Jesus. And I think so much of to be a person who is seeking to preserve Jesus in their lives means it covers some of those same tools of, then I need to know what he said, and I need to know what he taught. And as best as I can, not that this needs to be a PhD, but the best I can understand what he taught in its original context and what he probably meant by what he taught, that's first. Then I'm going to go to the Scriptures he knew as well. And that, you know, I got to know my Scriptures, and I got to let them talk to each other and rub on each other. And then at the end of the day, I have to go to the core of his teachings and run everything through the core of his teachings, which, of course, were the great commandment. Love God with everything you have and love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, that's more than a lifetime's worth of how to live it out. Is at the beginning of each day and at the end of each day, go, did I love God today with everything I have? And did I love my neighbor as I would want to be loved? By the end of each day, usually it would probably be a yes, but, or a no, however. That's preserving Jesus.
Yes.
Is having who he was at the core of his teaching more and more be at the core of who we are.
Right. And, you know, I used that Philippians passage on Sunday in the sermon about having, you know, taking on the mind of Christ, which was humble, it was obedient, it was emptying, and all those things orbit around the notion of love. Mm-hmm. Love in our society has become kind of, it's, you can't really grab it. What
wussy.
Is it? Yeah, and
oh, also, you wussy. Don't mean wussy?
Well, maybe wussy. And also, what is it? Like, it moves a lot. Mm-hmm. Like, it's, but, so that's where, to your point, knowing who Jesus was, knowing what he said, knowing what he taught, knowing what he's informed by, knowing how the church in its best moments has responded, is going to build a structure around that idea of love, Christ-like love, that then we embody. And you see this, the great ends of the church are really much more like a tapestry than a list. They all weave together. Mm-hmm. And so if you think about the preservation of the truth, it absolutely informs what we mean by the shelter, nurture, and spiritual fellowship of the children of God. You can't do one, because how are you defining shelter, nurture, and spiritual fellowship if you don't have a core idea of the truth as Jesus? Mm-hmm. You can't do it. Mm-hmm. You can't maintain divine worship if you're not worshiping Jesus and you don't know what you mean by Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And so it all is of a piece.
Mm-hmm.
And that'll continue as we finish with the final two of these.
Mm-hmm.
But there's an intellectual piece that comes with this. There's an emotional piece that comes with
mm-hmm.
it. There's a communal piece that comes with preserving the truth. You have to have all those things,
mm-hmm.
and they're all reflected here,
mm-hmm.
in these great ends. But you have to have them all.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And I think, you know, we have a member of the church. I won't say last names, but you'll know who I mean. And I adore her for it. In almost every class or group she's in, if you start discussing what she starts to feel like are some minutiae, you know, of scripture or whatever, bless her heart, she will raise her hand and she'll say, doesn't it all come down to love?
Mm-hmm.
And that's Anne, of course. Mm-hmm. I won't say last names, but... And good for her,
mm-hmm.
you know, and everyone who's been in a room with her for long enough kind of smiles when she raises her hand, because they know she's probably going to say, isn't this just all about love? But it's not sappy,
mm-hmm.
and it's not weak. Unfortunately, and I don't know that anyone's ever lived in a time when it wasn't considered weak, so I don't want to claim that we are in such a unique time on that, but to love God with everything you have and love your neighbor as yourself is not a weak position. It takes incredible strength, and it takes incredible mm-hmm. knowledge of who you are at your mm-hmm. core, and that you are who you are because of whose you
mm-hmm.
are.
Mm-hmm.
It takes incredible strength
mm-hmm.
to love. You know, like you said, it's this amorphous, I said, wussy, you know, connotation. It's not.
Right. If weakness is doing what's easy and strength is doing what's hard, it's much easier to love yourself than your neighbor, right?
I'm very good at it.
Very good at it. Both of us excel in this area. It's much easier to love ourselves. That's the weaker path. That's the wide gate, to use a scriptural image.
Mm-hmm.
The narrow gate, the hard path, is to love selflessly and to love others. And that's very difficult. Most of us struggle with that. So again, when we talk about Jesus as the truth, that's the type of love we're talking about.
Mm-hmm. When we can even begin to love like that, we have preserved the truth.
Right, right.
We've preserved the truth that's the greatest mm-hmm. of all commandments.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Yeah, it's not rocket science to get our minds around, but boy, integrating it into the Ooh. Messiness of life and community is very difficult.
Mm-hmm.
And I think, to put a code on everything, when you talk about selfless love, it's not afraid.
Mm-hmm.
It's not trying to control. It is humble. It is obedient. It is emptied of the self.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, it's important that we maintain this witness in every age,
mm-hmm.
and try to take those harder steps. and try to just love people in a very specific way as best we can.
And what is the garment that my faith is wearing, and what is the faith itself?
Right. Distinguish between those things. Mm-hmm. So anyway, well, hopefully this gives you something to chew on.
Exactly.
And you'll be giving us a sermon on this a week from Sunday. So
yes.
We'll look forward to that. And this coming Sunday, if you listen to this before worship on Sunday, we will be talking about worship itself, the maintenance of divine worship. We have a McDonald concert Sunday afternoon.
3 o'clock Sunday
That's
afternoon.
Right.
Yeah, free.
That's right, free. And anyway, lots going on at the church. So anyway, thanks.
So what is next week's topic, though, before we sign off? You wish I hadn't asked
you? I believe it's the promotion of social righteousness.
The promotion?
Well, let me tell you that. It is now. No.
It's the promotion of social righteousness.
I believe
righteousness.
It's the promotion of
okay,
social righteousness.
That'll be next week.
All right. Thanks, everybody. Take care.
Peace.
Thank you for listening to the One Prez Pod. Be sure to like and subscribe to this podcast wherever you found it. And go to onepres.org for more information about First Presbyterian Church. Until next time, peace.